Psalm 119, beginning with verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for you, for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. This is the word of God. Father, as we look to your word, we ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would teach us the lessons you have for each of us as individuals today, and that we would respond in joy that you speak to us. Amen. Charles Dickens. Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it, and Scrooge's name was good. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. That is the opening paragraph of A Christmas Carol. And in that book, we are introduced to three ghosts. You know them, or know of them, perhaps, is a better way to put it. The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And in that story, Dickens identifies the three seasons of time. The calendar, the yearly calendar, has four seasons. But time has three: past, present, and future. That is the law of time. Although we dream of it and we sometimes wish that we could do it, there is no jumping back in time to make things right. There's no jumping back in time to find out what the winning lottery number is going to be so we can come back to the present and win a big wad of cash. There is no Groundhog Day where we wake up on the same day, day after day, after day after day, until we get it right. We can't relive the same day over again. There is just the constant moving forward of time. And God has made it that way. And in our passage for this morning, I believe He wants to teach us some great lessons from the law of time. First, He wants to give us comfort from the past. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Who He has been in the past is who He will be today and who He will be tomorrow. The psalmist understands this, and he lays out for us this understanding that we gain incredible comfort from the past. I love the way he starts this section. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. Someplace in the past, God has given us hope. And that's the way it is with each of us. As we come into church, we gather together, we have this recognition that We're here because God has given us hope. And in the past, He has delivered us. He has helped us. And so we say with verse 50, our comfort is this: your promises preserve my life. No matter what we faced in the past, we've made it to today. Even at times in the past when we thought we were at the end of our rope and the end of the line and we couldn't possibly face anything more, even when more came, the reality is that God has still guided us through the past. He has preserved us. He has comforted us. And when we look at the past, the reason so many people look at the past as the good old days is because they were really good. And in comparison, a lot of times to what we're going through in the present, it seems that, well, they were almost unbelievable. We just desire to go back to that, to sing the old songs from the 1880s. Now, I wonder why that's what we think is the past, because none of us were there in the 1880s. You know, let's at least choose, you know, Presley songs from the 50s or something. We look back at the past and we find great comfort there because God was there. And we recognized that He was there. And we understood that He was giving us hope even in the midst of the hard times. He was giving us comfort. And that's why we recognize that what He has done in the past gives us promise for the life and preserves our life. That's why verse 52 of this psalmist says, I remember your ancient laws. I like it that he says ancient laws. This is the psalmist who's ancient to us, saying, I remember your ancient laws and I find comfort in them. Because there was order, there was boundaries, there was an understanding that God had spoken to us. And as a result of that, we found incredible comfort. And so he says, verse 55, in the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. I remember your name, O Lord. You know, I wake up in the middle of the night. I did it last night. Thinking about some counseling things I'm doing, trying to help people, and I kept thinking about those stupid donuts. And I'm not talking about raised glazed chocolate covered donuts. I wish I could think about that. You know, my doctor says I got to stop thinking about raised glazed chocolate donuts, but I'm thinking about donuts down in the back here. And I in the middle of the night, I was thinking, I got to go to church early because I'm going to have to sweep off the sidewalks because there's going to be gravel all over the sidewalks. I don't know who swept the sidewalks, but thank you to whoever did that. I'm thinking about donuts. And it was then that God gripped my heart. Michelle and I had talked about this, and she had suggested that we have a special prayer for the donut makers. And I started thinking about the name of God. You know, I've pastored here for nearly 20 years. There have been a lot of donuts done in our parking lot in 20 years. In 20 years, there's not a board that has sat in leadership of our church which hasn't talked about donuts. What are we supposed to do? How do we take care of it? And I started thinking about the name of God and His faithfulness in the past. And how 20 years of people trying to wreck our parking lot is still not wrecked. And how God in His name means so much more than what we think of. You know, when God talks about a name, it's not a label. You know, you guys know what Jesus' middle name is, right? The. Jesus the Christ. Okay, the first service got it and laughed. That's the only reason I told Deacon, because they thought it was funny. Apparently it wasn't in this service. But I try anyway. If I'm going off this cliff. What is the name of God? It's not just what we call Him. It's His character. And the psalmist says, in the middle of the night, I think of the name of the Lord. I think Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Jehovah Nissi, God who protects. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God, our righteousness. Jesus, our Savior. Christ, the Messiah. When we think of the name of God, we're actually talking about His character. And we gain comfort from the past because we recognize that that theological training, which we've had for years as we've listened to sermons, and the pastors have said these weird things like Tsidkenu. You can't even spell Tsidkenu. By the way, it starts with T. Figure that one out. But we know in our heart that there's something about the character of God which is expressed in the names of God. And maybe we have to take it in English and say, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And we think of all the things going on around us. We look back and we say, in the past, God has proven Himself to be the Prince of Peace, my Wonderful Counselor, Jesus. We gain an incredible comfort from the past as we recognize the name of God speaks powerfully to us. And then look at verse 57. He says, You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. We look in the past and we say, look at the character of God, His names. And then we have this verse, which, quite honestly, I wouldn't at all be shocked if you just said, it's Passover. This is a Passover verse. Okay, not that kind of Passover. The one that you fly by. What does it mean, you're my portion, O Lord? Are we talking about, a large order of fries? My portion's a large order? Are we talking about inheritance where, there's five kids in a family, so my portion is 20%? What does he mean? Well, fortunately for you, I have access to Hebrew dictionaries. And I discovered that this word has a far deeper, more significant and spiritual meaning and concept than just my section, my piece of the pie. But rather, when the readers of this would look at it, they'd say, this is not just my little inheritance. It is saying the Lord is my refuge, my sufficiency. It is the full expression of all that the relationship with God affords us. It is akin to saying, He is my all in all. It is what you say in a good marriage when you recognize that your spouse is like your heart. You can't live without her or him. That you can't think of life without them because it would be so empty and missing. The psalmist says, The Lord is my portion. He's everything to me. It's about relationship, which is the prism through which we're looking at Psalm 119. We gain incredible comfort from the past because we recognize the strength of our relationship has helped us to survive to this point in life. Comfort from the past. The psalmist then is going to give us the law of time as he recognizes that as much as we have comfort from the past, we have great challenge in the present. We don't live in the past. Our memories of the past are relatively selective anyway, because we tend to accentuate the positive and reduce the negatives, and we recognize the goodness that we've received in the past. We don't live there, and at least we shouldn't. We live in the present, and when you walk out of church this afternoon, you're not going to walk into 1950. You're going to walk into 2014 and the challenges that we face today. And it's amazing to see that Psalmist speaks today to us in 2014 for texts that were written thousands of years ago. Look at verse 51. The arrogant mock me without restraint. Okay, I might rewrite it this way. The arrogant do donuts in our parking lot without fear. Without any concern that there's going to be any backlash, they belittle believers in Jesus Christ. They speak evil of the church. The psalmist, verse 53, he talks to our generation. Indignation grips me because of the wicked. And we look at our society and I stand back and I say, it's unbelievable. It's amazing to me how far we have gone in just a few short years. from the Defense of Marriage Act to anything goes. What the Scripture calls wickedness, society says, hey, that's cool. Do it, man. And if you stand up and say, you know, there are some things which are just plain wrong, they say, yeah, it's you. Well, there ought to be indignation which grips us because of the wickedness of our society. This is the situation we find ourselves in today. And the challenge of the present is to balance life in light of the presence of the arrogant and the wicked. And this psalm gives us four steps to live in the present in a way which is God-honoring and which allows us to face the challenge of the present. So let's follow the lead of the psalmist. Verse 54. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. You know, our worship services are fairly intentional. We actually met together and we talked about how we wanted to develop our worship service. And I had a change of heart as we evaluated our worship and what we were doing. We're trying a couple different things. We are trying to have a slightly more contemporary service in the second service, a little more traditional in the first service, which really what we mean, we want to have what we've been having for years in the first service, and we want to make the second service a little bit more contemporary. It's an attempt to try to help appeal to a little bit younger generation. And so we are patient and kind, and we say, okay, we like younger generations, so we'll do that for their sake. But there's something else we changed, and that is we often had worship where we had a song, announcements, a couple of songs, offering, a couple of songs, prayer, a couple of songs. We had broken up. And what we've done is we've gone to packed songs. So we have a song, we have announcements and prayer. And typically what that means is, y'all haven't come into the service yet, so we're going to start singing and hope you'll come on upstairs. And, you know, we're hoping that as a result of you hearing us sing, you'll come in, and you'll come in just in time for the greeting, and then we'll, you know, get deep into worship. But the reason we do this number four or five songs in a row is to help us offload the stresses of today, to clear our minds so that we can encounter God. So we don't break things up. We sing one song to another song, helping us focus on the reason we came to church. Now, if you came to church for the donuts, stop doing them! I'm tired of you guys doing donuts. Wait, no, what, wrong kind of donuts. You know, if you came to church for some reason other than to meet Jesus, get yourself into worship, because that's the reason we're here, to meet Jesus, right? So we do these songs in order to help us focus on the reason we actually came to church on Sunday morning, so that when we face the challenges of life, we can sing. And we want our Sunday morning worship, our corporate worship, to be the soundtrack of your week. We want to sing songs on Sunday morning that you in turn sing through the week. We want you to reflect back and think, Word of God, I'm going to sing that song and have it go through your brain. Because part of the way we face the challenges of today is to sing. Verse 54, we practice. I like our worship teams. The people that do stuff for church are faithful servants. The worship team is an interesting group of people because they have to together commit significant portions of time. And so early in the week, one of the leaders is picking songs, and they will have met together with other leaders, and they pick songs. They then send them to the office, and then the office typically puts together the slideshow, although this time it was not put together by the slideshow. So any errors in the slideshow this time are not the fault of Pastor Andrew. They are the fault of them, right? But you know, there's a bunch of time that takes place. Then on Thursday night, the worship team gets together, and they come here from about 6 to 7:30, 8 o'clock, and they go through all the songs, and they work out all the details, and they go through them time and time again, and they fix the slides, and they work on this. And then they come to church an hour early on Sunday morning. These people practice. Now, honestly, We have some really good musicians. They don't need to practice. I could ask Sharon to come up here right now and play Amazing Grace, and she could play it without even having any music. I'm pretty sure that I could ask Josh to come up here and say, hey, would you use your guitar and lead us and celebrate Jesus? And he probably wouldn't even need music. He could pick some key, and he could probably make his way through it, and we'd sing it, and it would be all right. But you know what? It's better when you practice. And that's the way life is. It is better when you practice, when you set your heart to practice the Word of God. When you determine you are going to do what God tells you to do, you are going to be faithful to obey Him. We practice. When we face the issues of life, the challenge of today, we sing, we practice. Verse 59, we reflect. I'm going to have to hurry up and kick it into overdrive. Somebody get me a Mountain Dew. I'm not going to do that. That was meant to be humorous. I should stop trying to be humorous. Verse 59, I have considered my ways. See, the third way we make it through the challenges of today is to reflect. To spend some time considering how we are living life. Are we living the way that God wants us to live? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Can we face the challenges of today in any way other than immersing ourselves in His Word? Verse 63, the fourth step to facing the challenges of today is to choose your friends wisely. Verse 63, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. You know, you can choose your friends. You can choose people who are going to make it easy for you to walk away from God. You can choose people who are going to lead you away, who are going to lead you in the path of sin, or you can choose friends who are going to help you be the type of person God has called you to be. Choose your friends wisely. How do we face the challenge of the present? We sing, we practice, we reflect. We choose our friends wisely. We gain comfort from the past, and then we can face the challenge of the future, and in part we do that because we have confidence for the future. I said challenge for the future, challenge for the present. But we can have confidence for the future. Quickly, as we wrap this up, the psalmist is going to point to the future. Verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Now be gracious to me according to your promise. The psalmist is, he's not saying you have been. It's an anticipatory prayer. Be gracious to me. And it's a prayer that has the expectation, because of the past, because of the present, that in the future grace is going to come our way. So he says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Verse 60. He's looking forward. He's saying, because of the past, I can face the present, and I anticipate a future where I continue to obey you, and I'm not going to be slow about it. I'm going to do it as it comes up. In verse 61, though the wicked bind me with ropes, no matter what happens in the future, I will not forget your law. The psalmist says, in the future, I'm still going to stick with it. I know that I have confidence in the future. And then he says this, at midnight, verse 62, I rise to give you thanks. I don't know what time you go to bed. I sometimes make it to bed by midnight. So maybe you ought to say for me, at 3 a.m. I rise to give you thanks. In the middle of the night when we're harassed and hounded by the thoughts that are of how can I face the challenge of today, here's an idea. Arise up and give Him thanks. Think upon the name of God, His character, who He is, and you can look forward to the future with great confidence because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he ends this section, the earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I'm amazed that the psalmist is talking about being bound and talking about being ridiculed and having indignation over the wicked. He says, teach me your decrees because the world is filled with your love. How many times we lose sight of this truth? That the world is filled with God's love. And he asks, teach me your decrees. This is just an idea. Never, never, never stop learning. I've been pastoring for a lot of years, more than three decades. And you know what? I've preached through Romans a few times. And I'm guessing a lot of you have read through James and Romans. And you know, some of you read through the Bible numerous times. You never lose the necessity of learning. as we look to the future, we have confidence in the future to say, teach me, Lord. That's why you ought to be involved in a small group Bible study. You ought to be involved in a care group. You ought to be involved in going to adult Bible fellowship. You ought to be involved with somebody who gets together with you in the Word. If you get up on Sunday morning and try to figure out where your Bible is, that's not a real good sign. At least one other time during the week, read the Bible. Just take a baby step. Reflect on His Word. You know, it is God's Word which ultimately is going to guide us and comfort us and keep us. It's going to enable us to face the challenge of today because we gain comfort from the past and confidence for the future because we come to His Word. We recognize His law and we see His love throughout the whole world and we say, teach me, Lord. Teach me. I'm not done. I'm not done learning. The psalmist is forward-looking. He's not stuck in the past, although he gains comfort from it. He's not stumped by the present, although there are many challenges in it. He has confidence in the future. He has confidence because he has found hope, verse 49. Because he has found comfort, verse 50. And because he anticipates grace, verse 58. I think there's a 3-point sermon right there. Hope, comfort, and grace given to us from God's Word. So I encourage you, think of the past, find comfort there. Face the challenge of the present, sing, meditate, reflect, practice, anticipate the future with confidence. Donuts or no donuts, it's not important. The important thing for your life is to come in contact with Jesus Christ, to be grounded in His Word. Because only as you are grounded in His Word will you find true comfort in the past. Only as you're grounded in His Word will you find the ability to face the challenges of the present without total despair. And only as you are grounded in His Word can you look forward to the future with confidence to a God who will give you hope and grace and comfort no matter what comes down the road. Our God, the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. Father, I ask that you would comfort the family of the young man who took his own life. I ask that you would utilize that to draw people to you. I ask that you would remind us of the things which are most important in life. That we would recommit ourselves to a 5-second prayer as we look at individuals around us, some of who, by all human standards, are lost causes. But you specialize in lost causes. For each of us began as a lost cause. And you rescued us. And so we will pray together. Heavenly Father, please draw that donut maker to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. It's the prayer you committed yourself to. Let's say it together. Donut maker is his name. Heavenly Father, please draw that donut maker to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. Amen.